Hallelujah. And you can go ahead and be seated. I just want to say, praise the Lord. Amen. I was just doing a little bit of research this week, because I do say that a lot, and I got to thinking, I don't want it just to become rote or just to become a greeting like good morning or hello. So I wanted to know, why do we say praise the Lord? And so I noticed in the scriptures there's a lot of places in there that they greeted them in the name of the Lord, and oftentimes that was a greeting. And then I did a little bit of research, and praise the Lord is that when Christians, when we all get together, it was getting our minds on Him. Because when we come together, that's what we're here for. He's in our midst. He comes in here with us. And together, we praise Him. We worship Him. We love Him. We adore Him. It's so much different than good morning, or like my coworkers sometimes say, morning, not even good. It's just morning. I'm like, okay, it's good. But praise the Lord. God is good. All the time, God is good. I just want to, I know our pastor's up at camp, but I want to thank him for giving me the opportunity to share with you what I do believe that God has laid upon my heart. I wrestled and wrestled with a couple, maybe three different messages that God has given me over the last several months. And this is the one that kept coming back to my heart. And I just couldn't sleep. It kept coming to my mind. I would wake up in the middle of the night and I'd have to jot things down. And I started to put all these little pieces together. And you know, sometimes I know if you have prepared a Sunday school lesson or you've preached or prepared a message, sometimes you get all these little pieces that God is giving you, and you're like, okay, Lord, now how do I organize this? How do I put it together so that it comes out the way you want it to come out under your inspiration, not mine? Because the Bible says that His word will not come back void, and that His word will do that which He sends it to do. So if God sends it and it's the word, we don't have to worry about it. We just have to do what He said. And so tonight, I submit myself to my pastor, to my leadership. I submit myself to you. I submit myself to my husband, and I submit myself to God. And I want God to use me just as Linda Brown, a saint of God that loves Him, that loves you, that loves people, and wants to see as many go to heaven as we can reach. And if we could just pray, Jesus, I plead your blood right now over this message. I ask you, God, that Lord, as you gave it, that Lord, you would let it to go forth. I pray, God, that you would touch our hearts, our minds, our ears, that God, our ears would be open to hear what it is that the Spirit is saying to us tonight. I pray, God, that the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, it would be acceptable in your sight, God. We are here to please you, and Lord, I want you to have your way. And God, you can take the reins at any time. I surrender and submit my will to you. In Jesus' name, amen. And by the way, I kind of thought this was interesting, as I don't do a lot of notes. I'm usually a few scriptures. People have said something about my notes and asked for them, but to be honest, I really don't do a whole lot of notes. And the reason I don't is because I get really nervous, and then I feel like I lost my place and I can't get back to it. And then it's just really hard to find it. And my class will tell you a lot of times it's scripture and then what we talk about. But today, as I put the notes together, I got notes. And then I looked at the word count and I said, whoa, that's a lot of words. And then I thought, well, you know, I wonder how long it takes to speak for 20 minutes, how many words you can have. And what I came up with is for 20 minutes, if you want a total word count, you want somewhere between 2,500 and 3,000 words. It sounds like a lot of words. That's 20 minutes for 20 minutes. I was like, really? My word count, roughly 28 minutes. So I, not to scare you, I did come up with 4,259 words. I divided it by 150 and came up with roughly 28 minutes, give or take 10 minutes on each side, because we are going to be reading scripture. So, and just a quick review. Pastor has been talking to us about purpose. Why do you think he's talking to us so much about purpose? Because we live in a world that has no purpose. The reason they're doing so many of the things that they're doing is they're trying to find something to give them purpose. Because they've lost their purpose, because they've lost God. Not that God is lost, it's just that they've pushed him out. They pushed him out of the workplace. They pushed him out of the schools. They pushed him out of the neighborhoods. They pushed him out of wherever they can push God out. The reality is we can't push God out of anywhere. But God created the heavens and the earth. In Genesis 1 and 1, it says, in the beginning, God created. Everything goes back to the Genesis scripture. But you see, we live in a world now that doesn't acknowledge that anymore. They don't want to acknowledge that God created the earth, or that God created marriage, or that God created families, or that God created churches. They don't want to acknowledge that it's God, because then they have to answer to a higher power. They don't want to answer to a higher power. But God said to submit ourselves to one another and to him. And so when we look at our purpose, we go back to chapter 19, verse 10. God's purpose was, for the Son of Man is to come to seek and to save that which was lost. That is Jesus' whole purpose. That is why he came. God knew from the very beginning when he wrote Genesis, he already knew that he was going to have to come to the earth to bring us back into a relationship with him. God knew it. And the whole purpose for Jesus coming was to seek and to save that which was lost. Matthew 18 and 11. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. If we're not lost, we don't need a Savior. So if the world doesn't acknowledge that they're lost, they don't need God. They can make their own rules. They can live by their own guidelines. They can be whoever they want and do whatever they want. Our calling. So if God's purpose was to save and to seek the lost, what is our purpose? What is our calling? We're trying to find that. We're wanting that. How many in here want to find your purpose? How many of us in this room really want to make our lives count, to make it matter for something? I don't know about you, but I don't know how many more years I have. If the Lord blesses me like Sister Vesta, I got another 30 plus years. I'm just beginning. That's how I look at it. But you know, I don't know how many, but I want to make every day count. And so when I look at our purpose, we want it to count every day. We need to stop waiting for it to happen, because it happens today. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And we know that name. What is that name? Jesus. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. God is with us. If God be with us, as Bishop always says, if God be with us, the whole world might as well be. Everybody else might be. Might as well be. Because God's with us, and greater is he. So our purpose, our calling, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And I'm just going to go through the scriptures really quick. This is more review, because I know that our pastor and our other pastors have been teaching us this and our purpose. So this is more for review. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Both Pastor and Pastor Seidel spoke about this on Pentecost Sunday. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. John 15 and 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Isn't that awesome to know that God chose us? Us. God chose us. We didn't choose him, though we did. We came to the point in our lives that we accepted his will, his way, his word. But he came looking for us while we were lost. While we were yet sinners, he loved us. John 15 and 16. Herein is my Father glorified that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. God wants us to bear fruit so we can be his disciples. He has a purpose. Tonight as I was praying, I got to praying and I said, Lord, you know, there must be more you want us to do as your children. You filled us with the Holy Ghost. We're rapture ready. We're ready to go. But yet you left us here. We're here for a purpose. And this is our purpose. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? We need to take the word of God and share it. We can't just hide it. This is the talent that God is talking about. This is the seed that he is referring to. We can't take what God has given us, to whom much is given. And I'll tell you, much has been given to me in the way of forgiveness. I can't even begin to make a list. It would be a book. But because of God's forgiveness and his mercy, how can I withhold it from somebody who needs to hear it? They need to hear it. I can't. I feel sometimes like Jeremiah. It's like fire shut up in my bones and I just can't be quiet. I try. I do. I try to hold back. I say, oh, I'm not going to say another word. I'm done, Lord. I can't do this anymore. I just seem to fail. And you know, pretty soon, I'm like, Lord, I just can't be quiet. I got to say something. I got to keep trying. I got to get back up. I got to keep moving forward because of God in me. It's fire. It's like fire shut up in my bones. Romans 10 and 14. We read that one, sorry. 2 Timothy 2 and 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. God wants us to teach others, all of us. That's what he created us. That's why we're here. The angels, as much as they want to be a part of this, they can't. They can't. They can't share this gospel with another human being. God has given that to us. Matthew 24 and 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. God wants this gospel to be preached to all the world for a witness unto all nations. I don't know if we've reached all nations yet. I don't know if we have a missionary or if we have people that have been converted in every nation. But when that last nation is converted, Jesus is coming. He's coming. He's coming. Everything, all the signs are pointing to his return. We need to keep our focus. We need to stay on task. What is the purpose? The purpose is to reach our world one soul at a time. We can never lose sight of that. God establishes the purpose in our lives. We don't pick our own purposes, though there are things that we choose to do. And as our pastor said, we have jobs that doesn't necessarily have to correlate with our purpose or our calling. But God does establish his eternal purposes in our lives. Let's take a look at Job chapter 42, verses 2 through 3. I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Proverbs 19:21. There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord that shall stand. We can have many plans, ideas, even opinions. We all have opinions. But you know, the only opinions that are going to stand are God's. Ours are just going to get burned up and washed away. Sometimes we fight to defend our stand and our opinion, when really, is it going to matter in the end? We can spend so much time defending our stance, and it's never going to amount to anything. And yet, the counsel of the Lord, it shall stand. Proverbs 20:5. Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. We have to know how to ask the right questions. When we ask the right questions, we can draw out of another human being. I'm not going to stay on this for very long, but this is just God. This was not me. This was God in this whole thing. It really was. I can't take credit for it. But last July, I started a Bible study with my sister in California that I had not been in touch with since my father passed away. There had been a rift in our family after his passing, and a lot of things had transpired. And when my sister got in touch with me, she asked me to teach her the Bible. I started on Friday afternoon, July 13th of last year. I began to take the scriptures and I began to teach her as the Lord would lead us in that Bible study. And I began to ask her questions. And then we would go through the scriptures, and I didn't expound on them. I didn't explain them. I let her explain them. I said, what does this say? Who is God? What does this say? How do we get baptized? And my sister responded. And when she came here in April, God gloriously filled her with the Holy Ghost, and she was baptized in Jesus' name. We still have our Bible studies. God is still leading her, still teaching her. Did I think that would happen? I didn't. I had no idea. But I did what I could do on a Friday afternoon. What else would I have been doing? I could have just been on my phone. I could have been reading a book. I could have been outside. I could have been shopping. I could have been doing all kinds of things. And not that those things are bad. They're not. So I don't want you to feel that I'm saying they are. But what I'm saying is, what was the counsel of the Lord? This will stand. This is for eternity. This will matter. This is in the record book. God took note of that. The angels and God are rejoicing. To me, nothing else mattered at that moment but my sister's soul. 2:12-13. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and do of his good pleasure. We have to work out our own salvation. Nobody can work it out for us. We have to spend time before God. We have to get into the Word of God. We have to pray. Our pastor, he equips us. He gives us the tools. He tells us what we need to do. But if we don't go home and do it, it's just like going to the doctor, and the doctor tells us what we need to do, and we don't do it, what's going to happen? We're going to end up into trouble. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are called according to his purpose. Bad things happen. Life happens. Sickness happens. Death happens. Sorrow happens. It does happen. It will happen until we make it to heaven. But we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. If we love God, he will make even those bad things work together for our good. To them that are called according to his purpose. What is his purpose? To seek and save that which is lost, to carry on his legacy. That is his purpose. And if we do that, all those other things, they're going to work together for our good. 2 Timothy 1:9. Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. God saved us. God has called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, not according to what Linda Brown does. It has nothing to do with what I do. My works are because of repentance. The fruit of repentance is what produces works in our life, but that does not bring us repentance. So it's not according to our works, but it's according to his own purpose, his grace, God's purpose in our lives. So all that being said, what are we called to? What is it that we're called to? What's our purpose? It's to take this gospel to all the world. It's to glorify his name by singing praises, by loving one another, and talking of his goodness at all times. Romans 2 and 4 talks about the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. Do you know if your coworkers or your classmates hear you talking to another Christian about the things that God has done and the goodness of God in your life and how much you love him, do you know that that will draw them? That there will be a love, a desire, they will see something in you because it's the goodness of God. So when people hear the goodness of God, who wouldn't want to know him? When you see the goodness of God, it leads us to a place that we say, God, I'm turning around, I'm following you. I want to follow God's goodness. And so when we glorify him on our jobs, in our schools, in our homes, it triggers those around us to want to do the same. So we want to talk about his goodness at all times. Where? In our homes, in our workplaces, in our schools, in our communities, and in our churches. We are all called, each one of us, to the same purpose. And that purpose is to be the salt and the light of the world. We sing that song, Let the Redeemed of the Lord Say So, and then, Cecily, help me. The salt and the light. I love that song. The salt and the light. We are the salt. You know, salt, you put it in a wound and it stings, but it brings healing. It brings healing, and that's what we're supposed to do. We are called to the same purpose. However, what is different is our own backyard. How we reach our neck of the woods is what makes us different. Pastor has given us the tools. He's been equipping us for ministry. He's been teaching us what we need to do. And he's given us the choice. And what we do is up to each one of us as individuals, as families, and as a body. I asked my daughter to bring her toolbox in for me. Oh, this thing's heavy. And most of the tools in here, I'm not sure if I know what they're, maybe I know more than I think. But a hammer is used to bang things, maybe to pull things out of the wall. Beyond that, I don't know what else I'd use a hammer for, but that's what I would use a hammer for. I would not use a hammer to try to tighten up a pipe on the sink. Could you see that if the sink's leaking and I go in there and I'm trying to fix it and I'm banging on the pipe? I'd probably do more damage. That's not what I want to use that tool for. And this, don't tell me, it's a level. And it tells me if something is straight. The Bible is a level. It tells me if I'm tilted. It corrects me when I'm off balance. It straightens me up so that I'm back on the straight and narrow. But I would not use this to try to tighten up a loose bolt on a table. It wouldn't help me. The table might be lopsided, and I know it's lopsided, but it's not going to straighten the table, is it? It wouldn't work. Yeah, I could put it on the floor and prop it up. And these, I know what these are. Ooh, scissors. Caleb knows what these are, too. Is Caleb here tonight? I don't see him. He was helping me decorate in there, and we were using scissors. And a couple times, I thought he was out to get me. He dropped those scissors. I was right below the ladder. But the Lord took care of me because one of those lanterns caught it. I said, oh, thank you, Lord. But scissors, we know what they're for, to cut things up. I wouldn't use the same scissors that I'm using with plaster and all different things to cut the hair around our dog's eyes. Why? Because she's little. I'd probably do injury to her. I don't know what this is. Help me. Anybody? What is it? Where's James when you need him? Oh, is it angle finder? Really? Who said that? That was a girl. Was that Julie? Brittany! Oh, yeah, Brittany and Jessica, they both would know the tools. Or Jessica told her, maybe. And then you have pliers. These tools that you would use to grab hold of something or if you needed to pull something out. I certainly wouldn't want to use this on my granddaughter if she had a tick in her. I'd probably want to look for a pair of tweezers. I wouldn't go after her with this. And I brought all this out just to say, this isn't my focus, isn't the toolbox. But Pastor has given us the tools. But we need to know what we're supposed to do with the tools. We need to know what we do with each tool that he's given us. How do we use it so that it's effective? How do we use the Word of God so that we aren't destroying another life? How do we use the Word of God to draw the world into a relationship with God? How do we go about doing what Pastor is teaching us to do? This is vital to the church. This is the life and the blood of the church, is souls. And so the tools that he's given us are so that we know what to do with the tools. Moses, and I'm just going to talk about Moses just a little bit, because as I was doing my devotions this week, he sort of popped into my devotions, not on purpose, but he was there and it lined up with what the Lord was giving me. Moses received his calling from God. And like many of us, me included, we doubt, we hold back, we question, we argue with God. Lord, you didn't mean me. Surely not me. You're not telling me to go pray with that. Lord, no way. I am not going to do that. We argue with God. We doubt it. We question. But God, what if they reject me? What if I fail? What if I don't have what it takes? Do you know Moses asked the same questions? Exodus 4, 1 through 9 gives God's reply. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground. And it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. Ooh, I'm glad he didn't do that to me. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said, furthermore, unto him, now put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand in and into his bosom again and plucked it out. And behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. So Moses was challenging God, but God was telling Moses the plan. He was letting Moses know how he was going to deliver the people out of Egypt. Egypt is a type and a shadow of sin. What Moses did is relevant to us today. You know, Stephen preached for Moses. He talked about Exodus. He talked about in his message to the people when he came, before he was stoned, the message that caused Stephen to lose his life was what I just preached. Why? Because he likened it to Jesus. Jesus came to deliver us out of bondage and sin. Up until Jesus raised somebody from the dead, that had not happened. That wasn't something that the priests and the prophets did. And so what Jesus did is he came to the earth to seek and to save, and he brought mighty signs and wonders. The Bible does tell us that these signs shall follow them that believe. Do we believe that he's going to give us these signs? He did. He said we'd pray for the sick and they shall recover. He said that we shall do these things and greater things than Jesus did. Tonight, my prayer is not for that aha moment that stirs us. It's the now moment that changes us. The title of this message is, What Are You Waiting For? What are you waiting for? When someone comes to me and says, I want to do something great for God, what does great look like? The Bible says the greatest is the least of these. So what in God's kingdom is great? What is great? And so when we say that, and I like the theme, greater, that was our theme, greater what? Greater things would we do than what Jesus did. But what is it that we're looking for to be greater? Are you looking for that great wow moment in life that's going to come along? I have good news for you. Today's the day. You don't have to wait any longer. Today, if you choose to step out into great, it will happen in your life today. You don't have to wait for that moment. It's not something that's way off there waiting for us to attain. God is great. What is it that you're waiting for? What is it that God has put into your heart that you're waiting to do? What is going to take you to move forward? Is it going to take somebody or pastor coming up to you with a rod and saying, do it. Go. God called you. It turns into a snake. No, and I didn't mean to hit your foot, brother. Sorry. But a rod. Yes, God used that for Moses, but that's not what he uses today. That's not what God gave us for today. And what is it that's going to take us to move out of our comfort zone and to do what God has called us to do? I'm not telling you anything that God hasn't already put in my heart. God has preached this message to me for years. This is not a new message in my heart. This is something that God has had to work me over in. He's had to break me. He's had to mold my heart so I could see his will, his vision, his kingdom. His kingdom is what he desires. Acts 22 and 16 says, And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name. I found two scriptures. There could be more. What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Hosea 2 and 6. Return to your God. Commit yourself in love, in justice. Wait for your God. And don't give up on him ever. Ever. Resolve tonight. I am not giving up. God, I am going to keep pressing forward. We cannot fight looking for victory. We can only fight from a stance of victory. We have to be victorious in order to fight. We cannot fight if we wave the flag and we surrender. We can't do it. We have got to be victorious. So how do we get victorious? Every time we come into church and those songs are singing, step out of your pew, get over in a corner, get alone with God, dance before the Lord, worship the Lord, weep before the Lord, get back your victory. Be determined. Nothing is going to take away my victory. This is my victory. You can't have it. My son, he can't have my victory. He can make his choices. But 4 years ago, I almost lost my victory. My heart was broke. I didn't think it would ever heal. But by the grace of God, I can tell you now, my resolve is even stronger. I will get my son back. But I'm going to do it from victory. God has given us victory. We need to proclaim. We need to stand on the promises. Every worship service is an opportunity for you to get back your victory. When I went through that with my son that year, the theme was joy. Joy. I thought, Lord, I don't have joy. I have to go up and promote Mother's Memorial. The theme is joy. I had to every time go into that corner and I had to pray. And I stayed there until joy came. And when I came up here, I had joy. I had joy. Because God gave me joy. It wasn't in my circumstances. It wasn't in my situation. It came from Him. And nothing can take that from us. The Bible says that there is joy in the presence of God. Get in the presence of God. If you're not having joy, you're not in the presence of God. Because I assure you, in His presence, there is fullness of joy. There is joy. Joy, unspeakable joy. That's a song we used to sing. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Oh, the half has never yet been told. We don't even know the half of it. But those songs kept me going. Those songs brought me through the dark times. So what is our image of great? When you see great, do you see the homeless? Do you see the orphan? Do you see the widow? Do you see the nursing home, the shut-ins, the fatherless, those physically and spiritually who do not have a father? James did. He said, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless, the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. True religion. What is it that's in your hand that you can use for God? Who is in your world that you can reach? Find someone in your world. I'd like to ask our youth to please come up here to help me. I love these youth. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to give them a commission. Nick, where are you? Oh, come on, guys. Come on. All right. Your job. Yeah, I think they stepped out of their comfort zone. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. This is an example of multiplication. The Bible tells us in the book of Acts that the church multiplied. It took one person touching one person that touched one person. This is what you have just with our youth group. If our youth group this year commits to one person, to witness, to disciple, to love, to invite to events, to pray for, to invite them to their house, to spend time with them, and then they disciple that one person, and that other person goes and ministers to another person and finds one person that they can disciple, this is what our youth group would look like. Isn't this amazing? One person. One person. What are you waiting for? What is holding us back? We believe this glorious gospel. We know that it transforms lives. We know that this is the truth. So what is holding us back? What's in your hand that you can offer to your backyard, to your neighbors, to your coworkers, to the people that are in your life? And then the next thing that we do after we've discipled people, ministry. We need to get involved in ministry. And what I had planned to do was to have everybody just to sort of go to their place that they felt called, but we won't do that for the sake of time. But what I did is I set up a table, or my husband did for me, a table for a Bible study, a home Bible study, exploring God's Word. This is what I used with my sister on the phone. We did exploring God's Word. This is what I taught her. This is what we've taught many times. When we first came in the church, we were taught search for truth. It got us rooted and grounded, but it gave us a relationship, too, with the Tuttles, who taught us that home Bible study. So Bible studies, anybody can teach a home Bible study. And you know what? If that tool, if you don't know how to use it, come see me. I'll go do a Bible study with you. I'm sure there are many people. Brother Kryaski, I'll find you somebody that come along beside you, and together you can teach a Bible study. You will not be more blessed than when you see somebody's eyes open. And just like you had an aha moment, when they have an aha moment, oh, man, I have to say that I think seeing my sister baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost was even better than when I got it. Serious. It was like giving birth to my children. It was glorious. It was wonderful. It's incredible. If you don't have joy, I'm telling you, get a soul. Work with somebody. Bring them to Jesus. You will have joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's what Andrew did. That's what Philip did. They found people with a need and said, come to Jesus. We'll take you to Jesus. Maybe the homeless. That's what this, Maddie, helped me. But this is a homeless person. It's actually our pillows, not really, not a real person. See, it's really pillows. But a homeless person, to go minister to him, give him a blanket. There's a story about a CEO that owned a blanket company, and he had blankets. And you know what he did? He was sitting in his car, and he's asking God, what do you want me to do with my life? I have no purpose. And this is actually what triggered me to come with this myth, to put this message together. He was sitting in his car thinking, I have no purpose, I have no life. And what happened was, he was sitting there thinking these thoughts, and all of a sudden the Lord said, what are you waiting for? Showed him through a message on a mug or something that he had. Well, the CEO had a mother who was educated. She had just moved to a new state. She was homeless. Guess what he started doing? He started giving out blankets to the homeless. That's where it started. That became what he did with the little bit that he had. Laundry. Moms, the ones of you that are home and you're feeling down and alone, guess what? Get together with another mom. Get together. Do your laundry together. Cook your meals together. Spend time together. We got to do this anyway. None of us are exempt from laundry and taking care of our children. So moms, get together. We need each other. That's what we did in the military. When I was a stay-at-home mom, I went to a friend's house. And while our children played, we did Bible study together. We talked. We made meals together. We folded clothes together. We went to the laundromat together. Sunday school. Children. Children's ministry. Oh, these children need to hear. Our children need to hear. Any family that doesn't have a family altar, I encourage you. The best thing you can do to disciple your children is to get yourself a family altar. Put it in the center of your home and go to that altar frequently. Go there in the morning. Go there in the evening. When they have a bad day at school, go to the altar. When they get a hurt or an owie, go to the altar. Take them to the altar. Teach them at home. This will not teach them in and of itself to pray at the altar. But that family altar, it will do wonders for your family. It will do wonders for your children. The family altar, it can't be underestimated. Travel, missionaries, reaching out to those, being hospitable. That's ministry. We need to be hospitable. We need to welcome people into our homes. We need to have an open time where people can come in, that if they're hurting, if they're crying, come on in, sit down. Let's pour a cup of coffee or tea. Let's pray. Let's talk about it. Open our homes. Be hospitable. And missions. Orphans. This is the Cantrell's little guy, Zabdi. They had given us this picture when they were with us. This is that little guy that lost his parents, that they left him, they abandoned him. But the Cantrells took him in. They got him into a home. He's taken care of now. He's growing. He's thriving. He's living. He's happy. He was baptized. There's so many areas of ministry. Whatever your calling, whatever your talent, whatever your gift, whatever your purpose, it's to reach this world. And we start it one soul at a time. And in conclusion to this message, and if you want to go back to your seat, you can, but we're going to have our altar call soon. But that's okay, you can. What does it look like in everyday life? Titus 2, 1 through 15. I'll tell you, I'm a Titus preacher, teacher, whatever. I love the book of Titus. That is my favorite book in the Bible. I love Titus. There's so many messages that could be preached from Titus. What does it look like in everyday life? When you walk out of here, commit yourselves to every day being great. Every day. Those little things that will add up to greatness. It's those little everyday things. Titus 2, 1 through 15. I'm just going to read it to you from the message. Your job is to speak out on the things that make for solid doctrine. Guide older men into the lives of temperance, dignity, and wisdom, into healthy faith, love, and endurance. Guide older women into lives of reverence, so they end up as neither gossips nor drunks, but models of goodness. By looking at them, the younger women will know how to love their husbands and children, how to be virtuous and pure, how to keep a good house, how to be good wives. We don't want anyone looking down on God's message because of their behavior. Also guide the young men to live disciplined lives, but mostly show them all this by doing it yourself. Incorruptible in your teaching, your words solid and sane. Then anyone who is dead set against us, when he finds nothing weird or misguided, might eventually come around. Guide slaves into being loyal workers and bonus to their masters. No back talk, no petty thievery. Then their good character will shine through their actions, adding luster to the teaching of our Savior God. God's readiness to give and forgive is now public. Salvation is available to everyone. We're being shown how to turn our backs on godliness, indulgent life, and how to take on a God-filled, God-honoring life. This new life is starting right now and is whetting our appetites for the glorious day when our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, appears. He offered himself as a sacrifice to free us from a dark, rebellious life into this good, pure life, making us a people he can be proud of. Energetic goodness. Tell them all this. Build up their courage. You can do it. And discipline them if they get out of line. You're in charge. Don't let anyone put you down. When your classmates come and attack you for your goodness, for your lifestyle, don't let them put you down. Stand firm. Take courage. Be bold. Pray for boldness. Instead of reenacting what has been done to you, teach your children or others what should have been taught to them. Learn it for you so you can teach it to others, so that our children can say, Mom, I see Jesus in you. Co-worker, I see Jesus in you. Boss, I see Jesus in you. Teacher, I see Jesus in you. Customer, I see Jesus in you. Waitress, I see Jesus in you. And ushers, I've given our ushers a card. And in conclusion, if our musicians would come, if you would like to take one of these cards, I actually asked Brother Myron, I saw he had posted this, Wildman, he had preached a couple years ago at the Youth Congress, and I had seen these, and I asked him if I could use them, and he said I could. So my husband went and had these made up, and it's each one, reach one. And there's things on here for us to commit to in the next year, so that next year at this time, imagine what this house will look like, filled and overflowing with people. Give out one church card per week. Extend one invitation to come to church per month. Teach one salvation Bible study per quarter. Win one soul or one family in 2019. If you'd like to commit, if you want to ask God what he would have you to do, I invite you to come to the altar. Talk to Jesus. Commit this to God. If you ask God for a soul, he'll give you a soul. He wants to give you a soul. If you want a Bible study, ask God. We have not because we ask not. God will give you a Bible study. And as you come, if you'd like to come, I want to end on this story. At age 5, his father died. At age 16, he quit school. At age 17, he had already lost 4 jobs. At age 18, he got married. Between ages 18 and 22, he was a railroad conductor and failed. He joined the army and washed out there. He applied for law school and he was rejected. He became an insurance salesman and he failed again. At age 19, he became a father. At age 20, his wife left him and took their baby daughter. He became a cook and dishwasher in a small cafe. He failed in an attempt to kidnap his own daughter, and eventually he convinced his wife to return home. At age 65, he retired. On the first day of retirement, he received a check from the government for $105. He felt that the government was saying that he couldn't provide for himself. He decided to commit suicide. Life wasn't worth living anymore. He had failed so much. He sat under a tree writing his will. But instead, he wrote what he would have accomplished with his life. He realized that there was much more that he hadn't yet done. There was one thing he could do better than anyone he knew, and that was how to cook. So he borrowed $87 against his check, and he bought and fried up some chicken using his recipe. Have to have food in the message. There it is, right there. He fried up some chicken using his recipe. He went door to door to sell them to his neighbors in Kentucky. Remember, at age 65, he was ready to commit suicide. But at age 88, Colonel Sanders, founder of Kentucky Fried Chicken Empire, was a billionaire. Oh. One day changed this man's life because he didn't give up. He failed, but he didn't give up. He did not throw in the towel. Ministry can be messy, but even Jesus wasn't afraid to get his hands dirty to help others. He ate with the sinners. He didn't run from the lepers. He made mud balls and he put them on blinded eyes. We can't disassociate from people because of a messy lifestyle. We must reach out to them and offer them Titus the message in the book of Titus. This is our church. This is our home. Now ask God. And like someone said, when you ask God about this, prayer is like when you ask for rain, faith is carrying the umbrella. When you ask God, faith is taking your card and every day pray over it. Pray over it and see what God does. If you'd like to come to the altar, I'd like to invite you now. But I am going to encourage you, grab your umbrella, cover yourself in the Word of God, and go make disciples. Go make disciples. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, God. Jesus. Lord, we want to please you. Lord, we want your will to be done. God, I just pray right now that as you move in our hearts and our lives, that God, as we commit ourselves to your will, to your way, oh God, Lord, we don't have to worry, because Jesus, you said that your word would not come back void. We simply need to go. We simply need to take the word unafraid and to go forth and to tell somebody about you. God, help thou my unbelief. Help me, Lord, to lay aside my fear, my doubts, and to bring every thought into subjection to your spirit, O God. You have given him.